Good morning.
Good morning.
A special welcome to all visitors that we have with us this morning. There are a few intimations, which I will get to in a second. That's not the right one. I've got two of these. Okay. The first thing is that you will see these cards, which were included in the order of service. This is for when the sun goes down, our monthly evening services. If you can distribute these, pass them to a neighbour, anyone who you know might be interested, that would be great. Services are being run by the Worship and Faith Journey Groups, and the first one is next Sunday. There's a tradecraft stall in the hall after the morning service, where you'll get tea and coffee. And there is a special book stall, and these are some of the books from the manse, the ones that Ewan didn't manage to accommodate in his new house. And they're on sale for £1 each. The retiral offering today is for Sepsis Trust, and I commend that to you. And I think that is it. It gives me great pleasure this morning to welcome the Reverend Mark Rogers, who's going to lead us in worship. Mark, welcome to Coltskirk.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Graham, for your welcome. It's my second time to be here in Cults. The last time there were roadworks and I was here about 1 minute before the start time. I was here in very good time this morning and I'm considerably more relaxed. It's good to be with you in Cults this morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the hour when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the moment when we encounter the living God and experience his presence among his people and around his table. And so we join together to worship God in the words of the hymn number 55, Safe in the Shadow of the Lord. Hymn number 55 in Church Hymnary, 4th edition. Hymn number 55, Safe in the Shadow of the Lord.
See you. Good morning. Boys and girls, are there things that you have been told not to do by your parents? Maybe a few? Are there things that you've been told not to do that you have never done, that you've actually listened, that you've said, no, I'm not going to do that? Like, here's an example. Maybe if you ever, you know, your mom or dad's cooking, and they say, don't touch the top of the range, the hob. It's hot. You'll burn yourself, right? Do you trust them when they say that? Have you ever put your hand up there and gotten burnt? No, has anyone ever put their hand and gotten burnt? Even accidentally, I've done it accidentally, but not on purpose. No one goes, ooh, that's nice and bright red. I'm gonna touch that. We trust that they have our best interest at heart. There's a few other things, you know, don't watch TV or do something electronic while you're in the bath. We trust that that's what we should do. We don't have to experience what that's like to trust that the truth is that this electricity can hurt us. There's another one that I'm sure none of you have ever, have you ever been told, don't stick something in a plug socket, right? That's not a plug, like don't stick a fork in a plug socket. You don't have to do that to trust that that command is in your best interest, right? You don't want to stick something, you'll get really electrocuted. But at the same time, plug sockets are very, very useful. And if we were never, ever to use a plug socket, that would be a bit silly. But we are trusted by our parents to not put fingers, chopsticks, forks, things in plug sockets that shouldn't go in plug sockets. And we trust our parents that if we do that, that would not be good. But let me show you. Look, there's a plug socket right here. There's, I think, one over here. There's one over here. There's a few all around. Because you know what? Plug sockets are everywhere. It's a great amount of trust that we have as humans to put them everywhere. This electricity, 240 volts, isn't it? It's a lot of electricity. That's a lot of trust that we have in each other to not stick things in plug sockets. They're everywhere. But we couldn't get on without them because they're very, very useful. Let's see if I can get this to work. Ooh. No, I don't want CD. I want the radio. Aha. That sounds more like it. Well, you get
the
idea.
Sample is right. Well, someone can choose what they
want. Ah, magic.
It was perfectly fair for you to think about the zero, it seems to me.
All from just right there. Do you know that? They're everywhere. I think it's amazing that this is everywhere. And this is the way our world works. And this is the way that God trusts us and we trust God. God gives us commands. God tells us to do certain things, to not do certain things. And we trust. We trust in God. But at the same time, God trusts us. And there might be things that are dangerous all over. But we learn how to act and how to behave and how to do things the right way. Because if we do things the right way, we get power, we get electricity, we get an amazing array of things that we can do because of something dangerous. But we have to learn to trust and be trusted all at once in order to make that happen. And that's the way God works with us. We trust God, but God also trusts us with this world, and he trusts us with loving one another. And that's an amazing thing because it's not just about us trusting God. God trusts us in this world. And that is a fantastic thing to remember. So we will continue our worship now with hymn 641, hymn 641.
Thank you.
Further worship God together as we unite together in prayer. Let us all pray. God of all places, all times and all people, you're the Lord of the greatest seasons in our lives, the spells when relationships are vibrant, faith is fulfilling, work is rewarding and leisure time a rich blessing. We bless you for these times, and yet we acknowledge that it is in these very times that we are the most likely to forget you. We pray that you would forgive us and teach us to be mindful of you in all things. Eternal God, you're the Lord of the pivotal moments in our lives, the occasions when we need to choose our words carefully because we recognize the power they hold. The times when we see the future diverging, depending on choices made by us or about us. The days when we need to screw up our courage and take a risk for the sake of some greater good. We bless you that, unlike many in our world, we can make choices that help determine our futures. Forgive us when in haste we make poor choices, in weakness we make cowardly choices, or in greed we make choices that benefit only ourselves. Forgive us and teach us to be mindful of you in all things. God of all times, all places, all people, you're the Lord even of the desert spaces in our lives, the barren wastes where nothing seems to grow year after year, where fear and yearning beat down upon us like the noonday sun, and we stagger on disconsolate with no sustenance in sight. We bless you that you can meet us even in those arid places if we are willing to look for you. Forgive us when we lose heart or stifle your still small voice by our complaining. Forgive us when in the heat of the moment we forget your faithfulness in the past and your promises for the present and the future. Forgive us and teach us to be mindful of you in all things. God of all places, all times, all people, hear these our prayers, those spoken, those we offer in the silence of this place. Forgive what is past, prepare us for what lies ahead, because we ask it in the strong name of our friend and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I see our reader, our scripture reader, is making her way forward now, and so we prepare to hear God's word.
The first reading this morning is from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, which you will find on page 548 of your Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow it there. a cry of anguish and a song of praise. My God, why have you abandoned me? I have cried desperately for help, but still it does not come. During the day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. I call at night, but get no rest. But you are enthroned as the Holy One, the one whom Israel praises. Our ancestors put their trust in you. They trusted you, and you saved them. They called to you and escaped from danger. They trusted you and were not disappointed. But I am no longer a human being, I am a worm. Despised and scorned by everyone, all who see me jeer at me. They stick out their tongues and shake their heads. You relied on the Lord, they said. Why doesn't he save you? If the Lord likes you, why doesn't he help you? It was you who brought me safely through birth, and when I was a baby, you kept me safe. I have relied on you since the day I was born, and you have always been my God. Do not stay away from me. Trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many enemies surround me like bulls. They are all round me, like fierce bulls from the land of Bashan. They open their mouths like lions, roaring and tearing at me. My strength is gone, gone like water spilt on the ground. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like melted wax. My throat is as dry as dust, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have left me for dead in the dust. An evil gang is round me. Like a pack of dogs, they close in on me. They tear at my hands and feet. All my bones can be seen. My enemies look at me and stare. They gamble for my clothes and divide them amongst themselves. O Lord, don't stay away from me. Come quickly to my rescue. Save me from the sword. Save my life from these dogs. Rescue me from these lions. I am helpless before these wild bulls. I will tell my people that what you have done. I will praise you in their assembly. Praise him, you servants of the Lord. Honor him, you descendants of Jacob. Worship him, you people of Israel. He does not neglect the poor or ignore their suffering. He does not turn away from them, but answers when they call for help. Amen.
We sing our next hymn, hymn 490, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Hymn 490.
Thank you.
The Gospel reading this morning is from Mark at chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, on page 61 of the New Testament section in the Bible. The request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "there is something we want you to do for us." "What is it?" Jesus asked them. They answered, "When you sit on your throne in your glorious kingdom, we want you to let us sit with you, one at your right and one at your left." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking for. Can you drink the cup of suffering that I must drink? Can you be baptized in the way I must be baptized?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup I must drink and be baptized in the way I must be baptized, but I do not have the right to choose who will sit at my right and my left. It is God who will give these places to those for whom he has prepared them." When the other 10 disciples heard about it, they became angry with James and John. So Jesus called them all together to him and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the heathen have power over them, and the leaders have complete authority. This, however, is not the way it is among you. If one of you wants to be great, he must be the servant of the rest. And if one of you wants to be first, he must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life to redeem many people." May God grant us understanding of his words. Amen.
Thank you. Let us pray. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your truth. Speak now, for we, your servants, are listening. And all we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder when it first happened to you. I think it was in my primary 3 classroom in White House Primary School in County Antrim. It had always been a place of safety for me. It was a pleasant classroom with big kid desks. And I was always at home in my 3rd row seat until that day when I went to take my place, flopped down as usual, only to find that someone behind at the very last moment had kicked out my chair. I'll never forget the cascading surprise, fear, pain, embarrassment of that moment. And to this very day, there is a tiny residue of nervousness at sitting down on a chair. I wonder if anything like that has ever happened to you. All of us have our memories of sliding chairs, I suppose. We can think of times when we told someone a secret, only to have it blabbed to someone else. We can recall the people to whom we gave our hearts, only to have them dropped. We can remember promises made to us and broken, best laid plans that went to waste because someone else didn't hold up their end of the bargain. We can recall people in whom we believed, only to have them turn out to be something other than they seemed. And if we find it hard to trust individuals, then it is becoming no easier to trust in the institutions upon which we formerly felt we could depend. It's not hard in our imaginations to think that trusting is becoming harder and harder to do. Confucius told one of his disciples that 3 things are needed for government: weapons, food, and trust. And if a ruler can't hold on to all three, he should give up the weapons first and the food next, and trust should be guarded to the end. Without trust, we cannot stand. And Confucius thought still convinces. Weapons did not help the Taliban when their foot soldiers lost trust and started to desert. Food shortages need not topple governments when they and their rationing systems are trusted, as we know from the Second World War. But it isn't only rulers and governments who prize and need trust. Each of us, and every profession and every institution, needs trust. We need it because we have to be able to rely on others acting as they say they will, and because we need others to accept that we will act as we say we will. One sociologist was right when he said, "A complete absence of trust would prevent one from even getting up in the morning." We may need trust, but trusting often seems hard and risky. Every day we read of untrustworthy actions by politicians and officials, by hospitals and exam boards, by companies and schools. We supposedly face a deepening crisis of trust. Every day we also read of aspirations and attempts to make businesses and professionals, public servants and politicians more accountable in more ways to more stakeholders. But can a revolution in accountability remedy our crises of trust? Some feel that sin has so irreparably stained and damaged the stability of our world that there's nothing left for moral people to do anymore but duck and take cover. Others speak as if most people in authority are in reality liars and cheats, and that we might as well take up the same methodology ourselves, if that's what it takes to fight fire with fire to get by. Others have lost the capacity almost altogether to believe in the essential trustworthiness of those in authority. For in a world of 24-hour news cycles and so many scandals, genuine scandals, now it seems the fastest rumour wins whether it is true or not. Retreat, rumour, cynicism are mounting in a world of sliding chairs. When we meet King David in Psalm 22, it is at a moment when the chair seems to have been kicked out from beneath him as well. We don't know if it was his own failings or those of others or a combination of both that has landed him on the ground. What is clear is that he now looks around in humiliation at the faces of people, all of whom seem suspect. He says, "I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned by men and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads." He likens his adversaries to bulls and to lions and to dogs bent on destroying him. But in the midst of David's passion, at the very moment when he is feeling least secure, it's interesting to note that it is an image of God and motherhood that comes to mind. He says, "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God." It is a confession both of the faithfulness of a mother to instruct her child in the ways of God, to model the ways of God, and also an image of the faithfulness of God. A God who reaches down to take hold of our lives and to knit us together, to show us his trustworthiness from the very beginning of our lives. And I submit to you this morning that what is needed amidst the trust trials of our generation are three simple commitments that this text from Psalm 22 makes plain. The first is this: we must recover as individuals and as a society a picture of what trustworthiness really looks like. And the chair of trustworthiness has four legs. They are character, compassion, competence, and consistency. And God in this psalm models all four of these legs of this chair of trustworthiness to us. Listen to what David says about God. You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Holiness is simply purity of character. It is the capacity to remain true to one's highest purposes and priorities, no matter what the external pressures are. No matter what others are, how others are behaving, no matter what the fashions or the laws of expedience may dictate. And God's character expresses itself supremely in compassion. David observes, the Lord has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. The psalmist says elsewhere that compassion is unfailing love. It's a deep concern for all the people under one's care. The compassion of God is shown in the way he listens to the cries of his people and resonates with their afflictions. It's seen in the way that God is willing to sacrifice his comfort and the trappings of his office to serve the beloved, even to the point of dying on the cross. And alongside holy character and compassion stands God's competence. David can pray in the first verse of this psalm, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help." Because God actually has the competence to be able to help where others cannot. He has the wisdom and the resources to work out his compassionate purposes even when the challenges are tough. And this God does with consistency. "In your fathers put their trust," says David. "They trusted you and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." Someone has defined consistency as faithfulness stretched out. It's the discipline and the courage to keep showing up on the job day after day, year after year, giving one's best, keeping one's promises, so that in the long haul, those who put their trust in you are not disappointed. God is trustworthy because of his character, his compassion, his competence, and his consistency. Four legs that remain steady and cannot be moved. Some of the best parents, some of the best mentors that I've known have these qualities too. When we have a picture of what trustworthiness really looks like, it helps us make the second commitment needed in our time. Namely, we must humbly seek to be even more trustworthy ourselves. As Paul once remarked, it is required of those who have been given a trust to prove faithful. Do you hear the imperative in these words? I don't know what trust you have been given today. If you're a parent or a grandparent or a teacher or a business or professional person, a politician, a caregiver, a group leader, then this imperative applies to you as it does to me. It is our responsibility to help provide people with a stable chair from which they can work and learn and love and dare to risk their gifts in life. No individual, no institution will ever do this perfectly, of course. And deeply troubled people should be stopped from habitually kicking out other people's chairs. But even the very best of us make mistakes that leave others wobbly. The weight of the job, the finances and family, life can easily shorten one of these four legs of even generally trustworthy people. The complexity of leadership in large organizations can mean that meeting the needs of the many may leave some feeling bitterly disappointed. But we can't take this lightly. Sometimes being trustworthy means acknowledging that we wish we'd proven even more faithful. When I look at my own character and compassion and consistency and competence, I know that I have further growing to do. And I beg others' forgiveness for that, even as I ask God's grace for those who along life's way have somehow failed me. And so to the third part of this sermon. Sometimes, however, it's only when we come face to face with our own limitations or those who have broken our trust that we come to understand this fully. There was a woman who once phoned a church to ask one of the pastors, would he be willing to come and pray with her father, now in the last stage of a terminal illness. The next evening, the pastor went to the house and was ushered into the bedroom. The pastor found the man lying in bed and positioned at an angle next to him an empty chair. I'm glad you were expecting me, the pastor said, nodding at the vacant seat. The man looked confused for a moment and then said, oh, I see what you mean, the chair. Would you mind closing the door, pastor? Puzzled, the minister, the pastor closed the door. The man said, I've not been the most religious man you've ever met, pastor. I guess I've always felt that I could trust in myself alone. And when I got sick 4 years ago, I started wishing I had something more than myself to turn to. I remember how when I was a child, I'd be sick and afraid in the night and I'd go and put my head in my mum's lap and she'd sing hymns till I fell asleep. She was a person of tremendous faith. And when the doctor told me to get my affairs in order, I was absolutely shattered. All my life, I've never known how to pray. I used to hear people talk about prayer, but frankly, it went right over my head. Then one day, about a year ago, a friend said to me, Joe, prayer is simply a matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down, place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus on the chair. It'll feel a little weird at first, but it's not. Jesus promised, I'll be with you always. Then go ahead and speak to him the way you're doing with me right now. So I tried it, said Joe to the pastor. I liked it so much that nowadays I do it for an hour or more at a time. I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd think I'd completely lost it. You don't think I'm crazy, do you, pastor? The minister laughed and said, no, I don't think you're crazy at all, Joe. And then he prayed with the man and anointed his head with oil and returned to the church. 2 days later, the minister got a call from the man's daughter, reporting that her dad had died that afternoon. How did it happen? The pastor asked. Well, I told him about 2 o'clock that I needed to go to the shops for a little bit, and he called me over to his bedside, told me he loved me, and kissed me on the cheek. When I got back from my errands, an hour later, I found him dead. Sounds like he went peacefully, the pastor said. The voice on the phone hesitated. Yes, she said, but there was something a little bit strange. Apparently, just before he died, Dad did the weirdest thing. He leaned over and rested his head on the chair beside the bed. What do you make of that? And the minister felt tears well up in his eyes. I believe your father just dared to trust the one who holds him now. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, the psalmist once wrote. For I have put my trust in you. Lord, show me the way I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. Amen. We continue our worship as your offering is now received. Your offering will now be received. Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you for this world that you have given us, for all the gifts that you have given to us, and we now return these tokens of our gratitude to you. We thank you for this world filled with beauty and splendour, yet marred by sin and suffering. We want to pray for those who find themselves living through a difficult and arduous phase in their journey through life, and asking perhaps the same question as David, my God, why have you forsaken me? We pray for those mourning someone they loved, some taken in infancy, some in youth, some still full of vitality and some in their twilight years. Bless them in their sorrow, for they have been to places that none of us would want to visit, inner landscapes of lonely desolation. Lord, you know what it is to lose a loved one, so bless them with all that they need to come through this time. Friends who know when to speak and when to be silent, and faith that is able to look beyond their present darkness. God, you've blessed us with a wonderful world, and there are many days when we are glad to be alive and have everything that our minds, bodies, and souls need, and we feel we are running vigorously in the marathon of life. Yet there are other times of testing when we become ill or suffer misfortune, and it seems for a while that our horizons are clouded with doubt and fear and worry, and progress is very slow. Be with us in those times, living God, and help us to lay hold on you and your promises. Help us to keep believing in the dark what we've learned of you in the light. We pray for those today who are lonely or who are shy and self-conscious, who find it hard to make friends, who are nervous and timid, who ever feel themselves strangers in a world they can scarcely understand. May your presence inspire confidence and ensure companionship. We pray for those who live with bitter regrets, for loving relationships brought to ruin, for opportunities freely given and woefully abused, for the bitterness of defeat or betrayal at another's hand. May your grace give new hope to find victory in the very scene of failure. Be pleased to hear these are prayers for others and for ourselves. These prayers which we ask in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so as we gather around the table, we sing the hymn number 485, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, hymn 485.
Fell thy manna down, as fell.
I invite you now to come and sit around the table you see before you today. We come not because we ought, but because we may. We come not because we are righteous, but because we are penitent. We come not because we are strong, but because we are weak. We come not because we are whole, but because we are broken. We come to sit assured of the compassion, the competence, the consistency, and the character of Christ. Beloved in the Lord, draw near to this holy table and hear the gracious words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come then, for all is now ready. Let us pray. Eternal God, by the blood of your Son, you have opened up for us a new and living way into your very presence. We come now, by the help of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by St. Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, that we may fulfill his example in righteousness and joy, we follow his example in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as the Lord Jesus, the same night on which he was betrayed, took bread, I take these elements of bread and of wine to be set apart from all common uses to this holy use and mystery. And as he gave thanks and blessed, we draw near to God and present to him our prayers and thanksgivings. Let us pray. Eternal God, it is right for us to give you thanks and praise. It is indeed right, for you made us, and before us you made the world we inhabit, and before the world you made the eternal home in which, through Christ, we have a place. All that is spectacular and all that is plain have their origin in you. All that is lovely and all who are loving point to you as their fulfillment. And grateful as we are for the world we know and the universe beyond our knowing, we particularly praise you, whom eternity cannot contain, for coming to earth and entering time in Jesus your Son. For his life which informs our living, for his compassion which changes our hearts, for his clear speaking which contradicts our generalities, for his disturbing presence, his innocent suffering, his fearless dying, his rising to life and breathing forgiveness, we praise you and we worship you. Here too our gratitude rises for the promise of the Holy Spirit, who even yet, even now, confronts us with your claims and attracts us to your goodness. Therefore we gladly join our voices to the song of the church on earth and in heaven, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And now, lest we believe that our praise alone fulfills your purpose, we fall silent and remember him who came, because words were not enough, setting our wisdom, our will, and our words aside, emptying our hearts and bringing nothing in our hands. We yearn for the healing, the holding, the accepting, the forgiving that Christ alone can offer. Merciful God, send now in kindness your Holy Spirit to make our sharing in this bread and cup a sharing in Christ's body and blood. And let that same Spirit rest on us, converting us from the patterns of this passing world until we conform to the shape of him whose food we now share. And now, as our Saviour Christ has taught us, we humbly pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Holy things for holy people, one only is holy, one only is Lord, even Jesus Christ, in whom are we, to the glory of God the Father. According to the institution of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for a memorial of him, we do this, who the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had blessed and given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy upon us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy upon us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us your peace. Take, eat. This is the body of Christ, which is broken.
Thank you.
Indeed, this is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Christ, shed for many unto remission of sins. Drink all of it. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray. Eternal God, we came to sit at this your table only to find that you have made it ours, a table where we can have fellowship with each other and with you. O Lord of this table, the Lamb that was slain, the one who humbled himself and took our nature, help us on our onward journey from this place. Help us to go from this place refreshed and renewed and trusting in yourself and ready for whatever the coming days may bring. And all we pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The hymn is 513, Courage, Brother, Do Not Stumble. Hymn 513.
Brother, do not stumble, though thou wilt be black as night. There's a power to guide the humble, trust in God and do the right. Let glory be rough and dreary, and is bent far out of sight. Moved it bravely, trust in God, trust in God, trust in God and do right. Perish policy and cunning, perish all that fears the light. Death losing, weather winning, trust in God and do the right. Some will take you, some will walk you, some will scatter, some will slide. Heed them not and look above you. Trust in God, trust in God, trust in God and do the right. Simple rule and safest guiding, inward peace and inward might, star upon a path abiding, trust in God and do the right. Courage, sister, do not stumble, though your path be dark as night. There's a star to guide the humble, trust in God. Trust in God, trust in God, and do the right.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.